certainly could have. Amen? He'd be right to, but boy, he doesn't. He just takes up the broken pieces of our lives and puts them all back on the potter's wheel and makes something good out of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. One of the many consequences of getting older is that we, personal pronoun, we are getting older. We are prone to fits of absent-mindedness, i.e. we have trouble remembering things. How many of us have walked into a room to get something, got in the room, and completely forgot the reason why we walked into the room? Yes, that was not a testimony service, amen, but I knew it was going to happen. I can't tell you the amount of times I've been in the office and I went to talk to Miss Kim and I got in her office and I walked in, I opened the door, she looked up at me and I said, Miss Kim, I completely forgot the reason why I came in here. And I turned around and walked back to my office and remembered it, walked back in and told her the reason. It happens to me more and more. It's one of the reasons why I know I'm getting older. Amen. We forget things like that. I've done this, you've done this. And while this thought is certainly amusing, amen, that we do deal with this, there are many people that struggle with memory loss. There are some even in this room today struggling with what they call early on-stage Alzheimer's, dementia, forgetting things, forgetting people. And it really is a cruel consequence of the fall of man because those we love are taken from us while they're still with us. I've met many people through my time as a pastor that are like that, that are struggling with that. The life of the prophet Samuel, as we read 1 Samuel chapter 8, is chronicled in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In chapter 1, we find Samuel's birth. You remember his mother Hannah and his father Elkanah and how badly Hannah wanted a child, and she came to pray, and the priest Eli literally thought her to be drunken. She was so heavy of spirit. And we find that he's born in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, he spends his childhood, he's dedicated to the Lord, and Elkanah and Hannah, they bring him to serve with Eli, and he's raised with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. And by the way, that's a title for Satan. Belial, and knew not the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:22 says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did in Israel, how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And there's no need to even elaborate on that. Says it all right there, how wicked they were. 1 Samuel 3:13 says, for I have told him we'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Listen to me, parents. Listen to this preacher. It is your job to restrain your children. It is your... The reason we're in the mess that we're in this country is because for a generation, even two, parents have not been restraining their children. Listen, if my children do something uncalled for, you tell me about it. I want to know about it. Amen? Why? So we get home, I can teach them the value of restraint. The reason we've got a generation of vipers in our country is because we're not restraining our children. And even in the church house. Restrain. Said he didn't restrain him. Chapter 3, we find Samuel's call. And listen, can I say this about Samuel? Samuel was God called. God, I remember going to Bible college. And listen, folks, you know me. This church, you know me. Our visitors, our guests, please. I don't think myself anything, but I know God called me. I know God called me a lot of years ago. I was blessed, God. I was folding laundry. Come on, ladies, help me. I haven't folded it since, but amen. there's a special experience. I tell my wife, no, God blessed me in such a way I folded laundry. It's a one-time experience. Amen. I was folding laundry. My wife was in Boston at school, and I was folding laundry, and I was listening to a message called Fill Thine Horn with Oil and Go out of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Dr. Tom Malone was preaching on a cassette tape. I still have it. He signed it for me. And God called me to preach that night. November 26, 1996, I can remember it was like it was yesterday. We had a one-room apartment with a loft bedroom and a spiral staircase. I was upstairs and I knelt down at my bed and said, God, I'll preach if you want me to. I don't really want to, but I will if you want me to. And I know God called me. And God pity the person that is what we used to call at Bible college, Mama called and Papa sent. Listen, don't call your kids to preach. Don't do it. I'm not going to do it with my boys. I promise you that. I'm not going to do it with my boys. Their daddy's a preacher, yes. But if God wants him to be a Christian mechanic, he can't do any better than the will of God. Amen. Samuel learned that the hard way. If you look over at chapter 8, we see the placement. Samuel was God called, but he called his boys. Verse 1 says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Shouldn't have done that. By the way, we all do things in our life that we shouldn't do. Amen. It's just Samuel's mistake here is recorded in the Word of God. Then we see not only the placement, but we see by way of introduction, we see the perversion. Look at verse 3. It says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then in verses 4 and 5, we see the predicament. It says, all the elders gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel, unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king. Why was this a predicament for Samuel? Can I tell you this? The saddest thing about this story is that what happened to Samuel, what Samuel saw with his very own eyes in Eli's household happened to him. You say, you remember if you read 1 Samuel, how listen, Samuel grew up with Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And by the way, young people, it just goes to show that you can turn out for God even if you have friends that don't live for God. By the way, it'd be a good thing to get away from friends that don't live for God. Help me, church. Amen. They'll pull you down. But what Samuel saw happen in Eli's life was his boys became wicked. He restrained them not. And the exact same thing. Exact same thing happened to Samuel. He said, listen, your sons are old and they walk. What a sad, sad thing to hear later. And he was. And by the way, if you don't think sin, if you think your sin is private, you're mistaken. See, your sin belongs to everybody. How do you know? It was the sin of Samuel's boys that caused Israel to say, we want a king. Listen, your sin is not, your sin affects other people. Amen? Did we not learn that from Achan in Joshua chapter 7 when the men went up to Ai to war? And what happened? 36 men died. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. They never lost a battle before. Your sin affects other people. The predicament. The petition in verse 5, look at it, says, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Israelites wanted a king to rule over them just like all the other nations. Verse 6, you see the prayer. It says, the thing displeased Samuel when they came to him and asked him for this request, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Always a good thing to do. Amen. Pray unto the Lord about a big decision. And then we see something else. We see the permissive will of God in verse 7. Look at it with me if you would. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Jump down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. You know, God has a perfect will for your life. Perfect. I heard a preacher in Bible college, a great statement. He said, you get to doing what God wants you to do. Get in, draw a circle, get in the perfect center of God's will and never get out of it. Do you know what? This was not the perfect will of God. I don't care what any Calvinist theologian says. This was not the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God was that Jesus Christ Himself would be their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, sometimes God lets us have our way. And it's never the best way, and all God's people said. He let them have their way. We see the permissive will of God here. They wanted a king. And He tells Samuel in verses 8 through 19 to protest. And they came and said, "We want a king. We want a king to rule over us. We want him to be just like the other nations." Why would they ask such a thing? Why? You see, you have to remember, Israel was chosen by God. Israel was chosen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people for Himself." Not only were they chosen by God, they were loved by God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." They were blessed by God. Israel was blessed by God. He said in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." So again, it raises the question, why would they want a king? I'll tell you why. They were guilty of spiritual Alzheimer's. They forgot God. They forgot about God. The title of our message today is Spiritual Alzheimer's, Forgetting God. You see, they'd forgotten several things about God. Deuteronomy 4:9, by the way, says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." Ladies and gentlemen, not much has changed, amen. There are children of God all around us, wanting to be just like the world, wanting to have the world as its king, and they've forgotten God. You see, anytime you want the world, you've forgotten God. I'm going to tell you something. The world is a cruel master. Amen? Let me give you some things that they forgot about God. And then we'll give you some practical applications at the end. The first thing they forgot, number one, is they forgot about God's power. They forgot about God's power. Exodus 32:11 says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" And you remember here, God had said it had enough of Israel, and Moses is pleading with him. He says, "Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand." See, listen, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. They were down there for 430 years. 400 of them were cruel bondage. And God raised up Moses and brought him before Pharaoh and said, "The Lord has said, let my people go." And Pharaoh was not going to let the people of God go, but God Himself, listen, God Himself brought 10 plagues that cursed the 10 of the many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The first thing was, He turned the Nile River to blood. You know, they worshipped the Nile River. God said, "I'm bigger than that." Then the next thing He did was He brought along frogs. Now, I don't know who would worship a frog. I think frogs are ugly. I think they give you warts. Amen. But they worship frogs. And God said, "I'm bigger than frogs. I'm going to put frogs everywhere. Frogs in the cupboard, frogs in the oven, frogs in the refrigerator," though they didn't have a refrigerator. Frogs are everywhere. And He said, and these next two just boggle my mind, that the Egyptians would worship lice or flies. By the way, I've tried to tell the Lord many times, flies have... they've served their purpose. You can get rid of them anytime. Amen. He just hasn't yet. Then the cattle, and then the boils that struck the Egyptians. And then you remember the plague started dividing. God started showing Himself strong for Israel. Remember, the Egyptians would get a plague, but the Israelites wouldn't. The Egyptians' cows got the murrain, but the Israelites' cows didn't. The locusts and the darkness and the firstborn. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, here they are saying, "We want a king." Why? They forgot how powerful God was. They had forgotten God. Hey, listen, let me just say, that happens in Christianity. We forget.
We put God in our little bottle. We cork it up with our unbelief. Come on, help me, church. Amen. We cork it up and we live our lives like God is not omnipotent. You listen to me. God can save that loved one of yours. Listen, if He saved me, He can save anybody. If He saved the Apostle Paul, He can save your loved one. God can, hey, Brother Jackson, God can meet that financial need that you have, amen, that you think is unbelievable. No one can possibly, God can do anything, amen. They forgot about God's power. And I'll tell you what, we're guilty of spiritual Alzheimer's. We've been struck by that spiritual disease when we forget about God's power. Well, give us a king. Why? Because God's not powerful anymore. We need a king. Number two, not only God's power, but God's protection. They forgot about God's protection. You remember after the plagues, God marvelously led Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus. Amen. I just can't imagine what a wonderful day that must have been after 430 years to be marching out. Amen. One of the movies I like to watch, the Ten Commandments, amen, every round Easter. And they come walking out and they're all smiling and happy and God did an incredible thing. But then Pharaoh got it in his mind, hey, we just lost a whole bunch of slave labor and we need to get them back. And you remember what happened. God told Moses exactly where to go. And can I say this? It was a very poor military spot, man speaking, naturally speaking. Brought him right up to the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh and his chariots, and they're coming, and what does God do? Pillar of fire, right up between the two of them. You know what that was? God's protection. God's protection. And then if that wasn't enough, Moses says to the Egyptians when they or to the Israelites when they start whining and say, was it because there was no graves in Egypt you delivered us out? And he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He raises up his staff and the Red Sea parts. And they walk across on dry ground. But listen, Pharaoh wasn't done. He wanted the slave labor back. And they walked across, all the women, all the children, the elderly, everyone. They got across. Pharaoh's chariots started moving across. And you know what God did? He protected Israel again. Stretch out your staff again. And the waters came back and drowned all the Egyptians. You know, can I tell you this? I don't think any Israelite had spiritual Alzheimer's that day about God's protection. But you know what happens? Time happens. Time happens, and we forget, and they forgot. Just like you and I, the times in your life where God has protected you. How many of you have ever been at a... Listen, I've been here. You've been at a red light, and you're waiting. You want that thing to turn green so bad because you've got somewhere to go. Hey, every time I'm driving somewhere, I got somewhere to go. Amen. I'm not very patient, amen. But something happened. You blinked or you looked down or something like that. The light turned green, and before you could get your foot on the gas pedal, somebody came barreling through the intersection. That's God's protection. Amen. It's God's. Listen, they forgot. They forgot about God's power. They forgot about God's protection. You know what else they forgot about? They forgot about God's provision. They forgot about God's provision. So here they are, a big crowd to feed, amen. And here they are in the wilderness, and they begin to come and to murmur against Moses again. And just, listen, we're going to die out here. What's going to happen? It says in Exodus 16:15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You know, then not only do you need food, but you need water too. They came and they chode with him by Mara. I kid with my wife all the time when she gets upset. I call her Mara Wormwood. It means bitter, bitter, amen, when she gets bitter like that. And I say, sweetheart, listen to this verse. It says in Exodus 17:6, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out that the people may drink." And Moses did so in sight. And I love cold water. I don't think there was ever a more beautiful drink of water than came out of that rock. Quenched the thirst of all those Israelites. You know what else? Not only food and water, but clothing. That whole time in the wilderness, 40 years they marched in the wilderness. The Bible says this, Deuteronomy 29:5, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot." Amazing. Listen, I go through a pair of shoes at least every year, usually two, my preaching shoes. 40 years, a pair of shoes. I want a pair of those, amen. I want a pair of those. Listen, they just forgot how God provided for them. We do it too, folks. Come on. It's okay to say amen. Or you can even say, oh me. We forget how God provides for our needs. We think when we have an incredible need in our life that all of a sudden God stopped being God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Forgot about God's power, God's protection, God's provision. You know what else they forgot about? God's prosperity. God's prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth power to get wealth." You say, "I'm a self-made man." No, you're not. No, you're not. You're a God-made man. God gave your intelligence. God gave you your muscles. God gave you the blood pumping to those muscles. Amen. God gave it all to you. Amen. Sometimes we get to be prosperous and we get to thinking we did it. Now thank God for good character. Amen. Good work ethic, all those things. Praise God for all those things. But you listen to me. It's God's prosperity. God's the one that makes you prosperous. God does that. God did that for Job. God did that for Abraham. God did that for countless of you. But if you're not careful, you can forget about it. And forget. You can have contracted spiritual Alzheimer's. God's power, God's protection, God's provision, God's prosperity. Go over to 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter. And I'm wrapping up. 2 people in our day, more than these other four, which are certainly, people forget these. They forget God's power, protection, provision, prosperity. You know what this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 tells us we can forget? We can forget God's pardon. Spiritual Alzheimer's will cause us to forget God's pardon. Look at verse 9. It says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." The height of the condition of spiritual Alzheimer's is that you can actually live your life and forget that you are a child of God. Notice I didn't say that you were not still a child of God, even if you forget. Because the Bible says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Down in Romans 8, 38, 39, my wife's favorite verses, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Your salvation does not depend on the way you live. It depends on a contract that Jesus Christ made, which He signed in His own blood. But you can, sad to say, live your life, and many do, that you forget that God saved you. You do not live a life that is pleasing to God. And can I say this about that? The idea of forgetting that you're saved doesn't change the fact that you're saved. Can I say that goes for real Alzheimer's too? You know, when you got saved, God nailed it down. For people that get Alzheimer's and we think, boy, I wonder if they're really saved. Listen, God settled that. Amen. Don't you worry about that. Amen. Yeah. Are you suffering from spiritual Alzheimer's today? Have you forgotten God's power? God's protection, God's provision, God's prosperity, God's pardon? I hope not. You know what? Some are. They live their lives contrary to the clear commands of God. They're comfortable with anemic Christianity and a lack of surrender to God. They don't want to have a preacher reprove them. They would rather have their ears tickled. They're more concerned with watching a football game than warning souls about hell. Listen, they haven't won a soul to Jesus Christ in months or years, but they could tell you the last five starting quarterbacks of their favorite football team. Listen, if that's you, you don't realize it, but you're suffering from spiritual Alzheimer's. You've forgotten God. So what can we do? Is spiritual Alzheimer's curable or even avoidable? Praise God, yes it is. Yes it is, amen. He gives us all the tools for victory. Right here in our text, 2 Peter, look at verse 3 of chapter 1. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. What can we do to avoid spiritual Alzheimer's? What can we do to cure spiritual Alzheimer's? I'll tell you the first thing we can do. Devout resolution. Number one under our applications here at the end. Devout resolution. Listen, look at verse 4 of our text. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This Bible. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119:16 says this, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy Word. Listen, you make a devout resolution to read, to memorize, to study, to meditate on this book, it's going to be awful hard for you to forget God. When you're in His Word every day and you get to know how wonderful He really is, how good He really is, how much He blesses your life, amen. You make a devout resolution, you're going to get in this book. I've never known anybody that was consistently in this book to forget God. Never. Number two, not only devout resolution, but divine cultivation. Divine cultivation. Hold your place there, and Peter, we're coming right back. But go over to Galatians. Just hang a left turn there and find Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I promise you, I'm moving quick. Amen. I know for some of you, the chicken is in the oven. Amen. And the last thing I want is a house fire. And so we'll get you out of here on time. I promise. Amen. It's only 11 o'clock right now. I'm just kidding. Amen. It's 12 o'clock. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. It says, Galatians chapter 5, not only devout resolution, but divine cultivation. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Jump down to verse 22, or the end there of verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Not only devout resolution, but divine cultivation. Listen, cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. Cultivate love, peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Why? Because against such there's no law. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, and all God's people said. And by the way, they'll all take you back to the God who bore that fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Amen? You won't forget Him. Lastly, back to 2 Peter. Devout resolution, divine cultivation will keep us from spiritual Alzheimer's. But lastly, and I will move through this quickly, I promise, diligent addition. Diligent addition. Verse 5. And besides this, what is that? Saying it starts with faith. It starts with the Word of God. You get saved. You're birthed into the family of God. You became a partaker of the divine nature. And besides this, starting from there, with that foundation, it says add to your, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're certainly not going to forget God. What's it say? We must apply that which God has given. God has done His part. It takes spiritual discipline. He says here, giving all diligence. Add, it starts with faith. So add to your faith, first of all, virtue, moral excellence. And can I say this? It is high time in Christianity today that we get back to living a morally excellent life. Stop being conformed to the world and start being transformed by the image of God. Amen. It's just high time that we had some virtue in Christianity anymore. Moral excellence. Then it says knowledge. That has to do with practical knowledge or discernment, which is a direct result of obedience to God. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And then it says temperance. Temperance. Self-control. I got a personal illustration of this the other night. My own life. I promise you, it's a funny one. I was sitting, it was 10:30 at night. And I hadn't eaten, and I had just had some popcorn or some ice cream or something like that. You know, the food of champions, amen, popcorn and ice cream. And I was sitting there on the couch with my wife, and we're just watching I think it was a football game. And I didn't know who the quarterbacks were, just in case you wanted to know that. And we were watching, and all of a sudden a Papa John's commercial comes on. Papa John's. And it says, get a buffalo chicken pizza for $10. And I looked at my wife and I said, man, that sounds wonderful. It was 10:30 at night. And I went ahead and I dialed the number and I ordered a buffalo chicken pizza at 10:30 at night. Now, by the way, that was my sodium content for the week. And for those of you that know, I have to watch my salt. I got that, and my wife looked at me wagging her head and said, she says, you just gave in to an advertisement. I told Jack Miller yesterday at the Ben White's wedding, I said, Brother Jack, I have absolutely no self-control when it comes to pizza. Amen. And by the way, my wife helped herself to a few pieces, just in case you wanted to know. Amen. She's eating for two, though. Amen. You know, that's a funny illustration, but you know what? In the Christian life, we're to have temperance. Used to be something called the temperance movement. Started in a little fishing village in Massachusetts when all the sailors would be out to sea. When they would come back, they would all get lots of booze and whatnot. And you know what those sailors' wives did one time? They smashed up every keg of booze. And that's how the temperance movement began. That's how we got an amendment to the Constitution called prohibition. Wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. Self-control. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men.
ought to have self-control, amen, as Christians. And it goes on. It goes on. Not only temperance, but it says patience, enduring difficult circumstances. Patience is a supplement to temperance. Temperance is handling the pleasures of life. Patience has to do with handling the pressures of life. And we learn about that in James. We're studying that on Wednesday nights, talking about the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then it says godliness. That word means God-likeness. To the Christian man, godliness ought to be a top priority. Amen. It ought to be God, and then our family, and then you move it down. Just, I want to be like God. Brotherly kindness. That's that beautiful word, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affection one toward another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another above each other. And then, of course, charity. Charity. Add to your faith charity. Love's the key. Love's the key. Love for God, love for other people. Amen. You say, Pastor, I think I might be suffering from spiritual Alzheimer's. Well, here's the prescription. A devout resolution. I'm going to get in this book every day. I'll not forget God if I'm in His Word and all God's people said. It's going to take some divine cultivation, walking in the Spirit, cultivating that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And it's going to take some diligent addition. I start with faith in Jesus Christ, and I add to that faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. By the way, knowledge without virtue is where we are today in our higher education system. It's right where we are. It's knowledge without virtue. See, education is not just for education's sake. It was supposed to be meant to be an addition to virtue, to being morally excellent. Virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, having self-control, and being patient, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I add, not to the Word of God, but they'll also make it so you don't forget God. Spiritual Alzheimer's. Father,